Amen. Take your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. One thing I forgot to mention about Brother JT is they just had their first baby. And I believe it was just like 2 weeks ago, wasn't it, babe? I think it's like 2 weeks ago. So that's a blessing. They're excited about that. So you will enjoy getting to meet them. Also, tonight, right after the service, I'd like to meet with all of those that are going to Uganda next month. And so if you could stick around just for a couple minutes right after the service, that would be great, just for a few minutes, all right? Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse number 35. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 35, he says, "Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." So we're continuing through the book of Hebrews here in chapter 11. And last week we were looking at this heroic faith that he speaks about of back up in verse number 32 down to verse number 34 about, he speaks about, you know, these great men like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and talks about all these great things that they did. And now as we come to verse number 35, he kind of transitions from a heroic faith to an enduring faith. And in these next few verses, he's going to talk about an enduring faith. And yes, we could say, man, I want a heroic faith. I want to be able to stand against giants, and I want to be able to, you know, defeat enemies like these men did. But do you know that's not what God has for everybody? We can have that heroic faith, and we can stand against the enemy, and we can do some of these things, but that doesn't mean that all of us are going to be labeled as great people of faith, right? As far as like what Gideon did, you know, or what Joshua did, what Samson did, what David did. So watch what he says here in verse number 35. He says, "Women received their dead raised to life." That's interesting. There are two instances that are recorded in the Old Testament about women whose children were raised back to life. Both of them have to do with prophets. Elijah raised the widow's son, the widow of Zarephath, in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah raises the widow's son. And then in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raises the Shunammite son. And so he talks about how that these women, their sons were raised to life. Now think about this, what he says, women receive their dead raised to life. Now the thing is, it wasn't the women's faith that brought their sons back to life. It was the faith of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who were willing to go to God and say, "God, look, these people didn't do anything," and prayed to God, and God used them to raise their sons back to life. And of course, in the New Testament, there is the widow of Nain when she is coming out of the city there, and the funeral procession is coming along, and Jesus is going into Nain, and they stop the funeral procession, and Jesus simply touches the body and raises her son back to life. Again, she didn't even probably didn't know who Jesus was. But here's a man that walks along and all of a sudden stops the funeral procession and comes up to the casket there and touches her son and raises him back to life. I guarantee you she didn't forget who Jesus was, right? You think about Jairus' daughter, no doubt. I mean, the Bible tells us about Jairus, but obviously there was a mother that was involved with this. You think of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who was raised back to life. And so there are several instances where it talks about women receiving their dead raised to life again. But here's where the transition takes place. The previous verses were about heroic faith and great victories. Really, about great victories, right? They subdued kingdoms. That's pretty awesome. They stopped the mouths of lions. None of us can say that, right? I mean, Believe me, I don't want to be thrown in a pit with lions. Okay? I remember a couple years ago when we took some of the teenagers on the trip to Uganda, I did threaten to throw a couple of them out to lions. I definitely don't want to be thrown into a pit with lions, right? They quench the violence of fire, he says. They escape the sword. They escape death by sword. They were valiant in battle. I mean, these are all things that this heroic faith is evidence of. I mean, these are great victories that he speaks of. But these next few verses give us quite a different picture. And we would all say, man, I wish I could have that faith. I wish I could have that faith to be able to be like Samson or to be like Daniel or to be like David and face the giant. I wish I had that kind of faith so I could have great victories like they had. But here we have a different story. Sometimes we think following God will result in great battles being won, and sometimes that happens. But sometimes following God and having faith can mean more difficult things. Watch how it changes now. He says, and others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Think about what he's saying here. They were tortured. And again, when you think about the idea of the word torture here, the idea of the word has to do with the beating of a drum. The word torture here is very similar to the Hebrew word, or the Greek word of what they would do to, they would take a, if you ever seen like a large drum, and I don't even know what you call it, a stick or whatever, and you beat the drum, right? The word torture here is synonymous with that. That they would take an individual and basically stretch them out over a drum type thing and take a stick or lashes or whatever it would be and literally beat them, torture them to death. We think of things called like the rack and things like this. That's what they were going through, this torture. Again, think about this. The idea of the word torture here and thinking about how inhumane can man be to humanity? Now think about this. They're being tortured, and we're going to see a lot of pretty gruesome things that he speaks about here. But think about this. Why were they being tortured? Why are we going to see some of these things that they went through? Because they believed something different. This was not because they were necessarily breaking some law, right? They hadn't committed murder. They hadn't killed anybody. This was simply because they chose to believe what God said. They chose to believe something different than what everyone else was believing. And so because of that, they were tortured. Because you simply believe something different that is required of you, then they would torture you. If you do not believe the same way that I believe, imagine this logic, because you don't believe the same way I believe, that gives me the right to physically harm you. Can I tell you what's sad, though, is that there are many countries and religions that are still doing that today. That's why even Jesus, what does he tell us to do? He says, when you have enemies, what are you supposed to do with them? What? Love them. You see, Christianity is supposed to be so different from the world's idea and the world's philosophy, because the world, even though we say we're humane, I mean, think about it. Just because someone believes something different, we feel like that gives us the right to physically harm and torture someone to death. And that's what many believers went through. Again, when we say how blessed we are and how lucky we are to be able to live in a country where we have the freedom of religion, do we really understand what that means? That we have the freedom to be able to worship differently than the way many people do without the fear of being tortured and beaten. Notice what he says, though, and here's what's interesting about this. Others were tortured. And this is what he says, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, they had an opportunity to be delivered if they would simply deny what they believed. They said, hey, you know, hey, you're being beaten. And just imagine if you're being strapped across some drum or strapped up to some post or whatever, and they're taking these rods and they're beating you because your belief is different than their belief. Because you choose to believe in Jesus as the Messiah instead of someone else or sacrifice. And so they're beating you and they say, hey, if you would just stop what you're doing, if you would not believe that anymore, if you would just denounce that, we'll stop. We won't beat you anymore. And this is what he says. Not accepting deliverance. They said, we will not. We will not deny it. We will not renounce it. This is what we believe, and they were willing to be tortured for it. They had the opportunity to be delivered if they would deny the Lord, but they chose not to. And this is what he says, interesting, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That they might obtain a better resurrection. He gives us the idea that by they were basically offering them life, right? Hey, if you deny what you believe, if you deny the Lord, you deny God, then we'll stop beating you and you're not going to die. So you will be able to have life. And they said, no, we're not going to accept that. We're willing to die because we believe there is a better resurrection. There's a better life that we're going to have. It's amazing how you look at it through history and you find those that are willing to truly sacrifice their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. They were tortured. Notice what he said. Notice the next verse here. And others. Kind of a key word he keeps using. Verse 35, he says, and others were tortured. Here in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Mockings and scourgings. Not just being made fun of, not just being, you know, cursed at, but truly mocked, right? I think if you think about this in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse number 2, what happened with Jeremiah? Because he was simply trying to tell the people what God had told him. He was simply trying to give the word of the Lord. The Bible says that they took Jeremiah and they put him in stocks. And publicly, they put him in stocks so that people could mock him. There was mocking that was taking place as he's in stocks and not able to do anything about it. They mocked him. And then later, what did they do? They lowered him into a dungeon pit, basically, where he would have died if one of the servants hadn't have rescued him. That was Jeremiah the prophet, right? What about 1 Kings? In 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings chapter 22, you have you have King Ahab of Israel and Jehoshaphat of Judah. And King Ahab says, hey, these cities should be ours, and so let's go and take Ramoth-Gilead. And he says, hey, Jehoshaphat, why don't you go with me? And Jehoshaphat says, well, hey, I'd really like to hear what a prophet says. And Ahab says, well, look, here's all my prophets, and they've all said it's going to be good. I mean, listen to what they're saying. They said, yeah, go up to Ramoth-Gilead. You're going to win. And Jehoshaphat says, I'd really like to hear what a prophet of God has to say. Now that'll tell you something, right? And here's what Ahab said. Well, there's this one guy, but I don't like him. There's this one guy named Micaiah, but I really don't like him because he's always against me. And Jehoshaphat says, well, why don't you call him and let's see what he has to say. So Ahab sends for Micaiah, and Micaiah comes, and the guy that brings him out says, hey, this is the situation. This is what's going on. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they're here. They're thinking about going up to Ramoth-Gilead. All the other prophets have said that they can go up and God's going to bless them with victory. So, Micaiah, you need to go along with it. Micaiah comes before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Ahab says, all right, Micaiah, what do you think we should do? Should we go up to Ramoth-Gilead? And Micaiah says, sure, go ahead. And Ahab gets mad. Ahab gets mad. He said, hey, hold on a second, Micaiah. You never agree with what I want to say. You don't ever agree with me. And Micaiah says, well, if you really want to hear what I have to say, you're not going to like it. He says, I want to hear it. He says, you're going to die. You go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to die. And Ahab says, see, Jehoshaphat, I told you I didn't like this guy. And this is what he says. He says, hey, I want you to take Micaiah. And this is what he says. And the king of Israel said to Micaiah, and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him. And this is not talking about literal food. You'll see that. Feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. He says, hey, you take Micaiah, you take him back, you put him in prison, and you afflict him. You torment him. You are not only going to be in imprisonment, but you're going to be scourged, and you're going to be beaten in prison. He says, you keep him there until I come. And I love what Micaiah says. Micaiah says, if thou return at all, the Lord hath not spoken by me. He says, if you come back, then this really wasn't from God anyway. And if you know the story, you'll find out that Ahab dies, just like Micaiah said. But here, what was he doing? The whole thing that Micaiah was doing, he was trying to say, this is what God said. If you do this, you're going to die. Ahab said, I don't like it. Put him in jail, beat him. Feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction. Not bread and water, affliction. And this is what he said. Others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging. He said, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Think about how many times Joseph imprisoned. How many times was he in prison? His brothers sold him into slavery. He gets sold into Potiphar's house. He's a servant there. Then he gets put into to Pharaoh's prison. I mean, over and over. And what had Joseph done? Nothing wrong. Now, yeah, we understand that Joseph becomes second in charge, but here's the thing that he's saying. Hey, not, it doesn't always turn out to be you get to be the hero. It doesn't always turn out that way. Sometimes there's going to be affliction. Sometimes there's going to be imprisonment. Sometimes there's going to be bonds and afflictions and mocking and scourging, trials, he says. So here's the question. Are you going to endure? When things get tough, are you going to keep trusting God? When things are difficult, are you still going to have faith and say, hey, I believe what God says is true, and I believe God's never going to fail me, and even though I'm in jail, I believe God's word is true? How many times did Paul experience imprisonment? Paul in Philippi is imprisoned with Silas, and what do? After they've been beaten and they're put in prison, what do? Sing praises and testify about God. You see, there's a faith that endures. They were stoned, he says. Stoned. In 2 Chronicles 24:21, talks about Zechariah, who was the son of Jehoiada the priest, was stoned. Why? Simply for trying to stand for God and stand for right. Stephen was stoned. What did Stephen do wrong? He simply preached a message. That's all he did. And he was stoned. Paul was stoned. Why? For preaching a message. That's all he did was preach. He was taken out of the city and stoned. They tried to stone Jesus. Why? For preaching a message. They were sawn asunder. Can you imagine that? To be literally sawn in half. Not this way. Tradition. And we can't necessarily prove this from Scripture, but tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawn asunder. And how they would do it is they would basically put a person in like a coffin, in like a pine box or something like that. And they would have a saw, and they wouldn't cut them this way, they would cut them this way. You going to endure? You still going to say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good? That's what he's talking about here. These others, again, they're here listed in this, what we call the hall of faith or the chapter of faith. We don't know who their names are. It doesn't give us a name. It just says others. Tempted. They were tempted. What do you think tempted means? Imagine being willing to not deny the Lord and to die for him. You say, man, I would not deny the Lord. I'm going to stay faithful even if persecution comes. Even if persecution comes, I'm going to stay faithful. And persecution comes and you're being faithful and you're enduring and maybe even some mocking and things like that. You're being faithful and you're enduring and they threaten you with death. They say, hey, if you don't deny the Lord, we're going to kill you. And you're like, no, I'm not going to deny the Lord. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to God. And then they bring your wife and your children in front of you. And they say, you deny the Lord, or we're going to do things to your wife and children you can't even imagine. You going to endure? Look, it's easy in 2024, sitting in an air-conditioned building in padded chairs, to say, oh, yes, I would endure. Yeah, I'm going to be faithful. Can I ask you a question? And please, I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just trying to put this in perspective. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? You see, if we're not willing to tell people about Jesus while we have the freedom, do you really think we're going to tell people about Jesus when this is going on? You really think you're going to stand for Jesus when they're bringing your family, your wife, your children, your grandchildren in front of you and say, hey, if you don't deny us, we're going to chop their head off. And just so you know we're serious, take one of them and chop their head off, and they do it right in front of you. Still going to endure? Oh, we like the heroic faith. We like to be able to say, man, look at that. I defeated a giant. I stood before a giant. Man, I shut the mouths of lions. I mean, even the lions, they didn't have anything against me because God protected me. But what about when God doesn't protect you? You see, we have this idea, if I'm going to be faithful to God, if I'm going to do what God says, then he is automatically going to protect me. He is going to make sure that I stay safe. You know, that's not always true. Wait a minute, preacher. You're saying that's not always true? Was it true for these others? Were they safe? Being sawn asunder? Being slain with the sword? Think about that. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, 85 priests were slain with the sword by Doeg. 85 priests. These were the priests of God. And Doeg came and killed 85 of them. They were slain with the sword. This is what even Elijah had complained to God about, how Israel had slain the prophets with the sword. You go back and read 1 Kings chapter 19. This is what Elijah said, I'm done. I mean, this is what they're doing to the prophets. God, you've called me to be a prophet. They're killing the prophets with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. I can tell you this, you're not going to find those at Kohl's and Walmart and JCPenney's. No, this wasn't the fashion of the day. This was what they had to wear because they didn't have anything else. This is what they had to wear, these sheepskins and goatskins, because they had been driven out of society. They were now considered the outcasts, and all they had were skins for clothes. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You see, we have this grand idea, if I serve God, everything's going to go great. If I'm faithful to God and I just keep doing what God says, then there's going to be no problems, no issues. Now, can I tell you something? There are some times when you're able to see heroic faith. There's sometimes, I mean, you think about Brother Stevens and the testimony that he gave on Sunday, and man, how God brought this man out of a gypsy con artist background and saved him, and now he's ministering to gypsies all over the world. Man, what a testimony. I would say that's an amazing faith that he has. But can I tell you something? That's not going to be for everybody. That faith isn't going to be for everybody. Everybody's not going to be able to have that experience. There are going to be those that are going to go through what he's talking about right here. These torments and trials and difficulties. Are we going to be faithful? He says in verse 38, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Sounds real popular, doesn't it? Not really. But yet this was what they endured. But notice what it says at the beginning of verse 38. This is what God says about others. This is what God says about others. Notice what he says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. I like what Albert Barnes says. He says, they were of a character far elevated above the world. God says, the world is not even worthy of these people. They had such faith in God that they are willing to endure even through the darkest, most difficult times to be able to see the death and everything that was brought upon them and to say, hey, I'm going to be faithful to my God. He said, the world's not even worthy of them. You know, it's wonderful to be able to quote verses like Psalms 34. Psalms 34, 7 and 17, it says, the angel of the Lord encompasseth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Like, oh, you see that? As soon as I have troubles, I can cry out to God. He's going to deliver me from all my troubles. Sometimes. That may be true. There may be times when God does deliver. There might be times when God does shut the mouths of lions. There might be maybe times when God does slay that giant that's facing you. There may be times. But then there are others. There are other times when God says you're going to have to go through these things. What about Stephen? What did he say to the religious leaders in Acts? He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? The prophets never had it easy. This is what Stephen said. Hey, your fathers persecuted the prophets, those that were trying to speak truth. Stephen said in Acts 7:52, they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, and of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He said, you're the ones that slew not only the prophets, but the Messiah that was promised. You are the betrayers. You're the murderers. What about what Jesus said of Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 16? For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Even Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You see, we have this idea, again, that everything's just going to go great. And as long as everything goes great, we have no problem following God. But what do we do when it doesn't go great? What do we do when the giant isn't slain? What do we do when the mouths of the lions aren't stopped? What do we do when the fire is not quenched? Do we endure? Do we remain faithful to God? Think about what he says here in verse number 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. God says, these all had faith. They have a good report of their faith. That they were willing to believe God, they were willing to trust God, even through the most darkest, difficult times of their life. Even if it meant their death, they were willing to trust God. And they received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Man, I'm telling you, it would have been a whole lot easier for them if the Messiah would have come and just set up the kingdom right then and there. Not to have to go through all the difficult things that they did, but God says they didn't receive the promise. Oh, there were some that they received. They got to go into the promised land, but the Davidic kingdom that God promised that he was going to establish, that the Son of God would sit upon the throne, that hasn't been established yet. It would have been so much better for them if they had to them, but yet what does he say? They received not the promise, God having provided some better thing, now watch this, for us. He says God has provided something for us. And again, we understand when you go back to the Old Testament, the New Testament, and what God was going to do through the Gentiles and through the church age, that was a mystery that wasn't known yet to them, but God knew about it. And even though God said, hey, there is going to come, this promise is going to happen, I'm going to set up the kingdom here on the earth, and the son of Jesse, the son of David, is going to rule and reign here on the earth with a rod of iron, he's going to be here. They didn't get to experience that. They didn't get to see it. But yet they still believed. They still had faith. They still trusted God through it all. And because of that, now we have that opportunity to know Christ. Now, because of what God has done and waiting, and can I say, look, I understand that the judgment of God is going to come, and there's no doubt that we live in a wicked world, we live in a wicked society, but can I say, the longer that the judgment of God does not come doesn't give us more time to live the way we want to live. The longer that the judgment of God does not come is more of an opportunity to share Christ with others so that they can be saved before the judgment of God comes. He said, they didn't receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Think about what Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Wait a minute. I want you to just think about that for a second. He says, beloved, when the fiery trials come, don't think it's a strange thing that's happening. I think we need to read that verse more often. Because as soon as any problem comes, we just think, oh, this shouldn't happen. I'm a Christian. There shouldn't be any problems in my life. I'm following God. There shouldn't be any issues. There should be no problems. Everything should be just great. He says, wait a minute. No, beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Rejoice? Rejoice? Peter? You sure that's what you're supposed to say? Rejoice? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering? Peter, you're saying that when I'm going through fiery trials and I'm going through difficulties, I'm supposed to rejoice? Yeah. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. What does always mean? I know. Always mean only when things are good. That's what always means? What does always mean? Come on, you don't have to have a deep theological degree to be able to understand this word. The word always means what? Always. That means when things are good and when things are good. No, bad. Not good, it's when things are good and bad. When things are bad and good, we're to rejoice always. And this is what Peter says, hey, beloved, don't think it's some strange thing that we're going to go through trials. Now again, we have been blessed in the country that we live in that we have not experienced trials and difficulties and things. I'm talking about the way the Bible describes trials and difficulties. Getting a door slammed in your face or getting cussed out by somebody is not a trial or a difficulty. Now, it might hurt our feelings a little bit, but you'll get over it. It doesn't cost you your life. This is what he's saying. Beloved, don't think it's strange. You go through church history and you'll find those that stood for right, they suffered. They suffered for right. They suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. You go around the world today, you're going to find, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find Christians that are suffering. You know the one place that we really don't see Christians suffering? America. America. We don't really know what suffering is. But if the Lord tarries his coming much longer, I believe we're going to. And please don't get me wrong. I am not standing at the front of the line saying, Lord, I want to suffer. I am not it at all. I'll put you to the front of the line. Hey, I just want to help. I want to be a blessing. I'm concerned about you. You first. You first. Right? Jesus, others, and then you, right? You last. I'm last, right? No, I don't want to suffer. Nobody enjoys suffering. But the question is, when suffering comes, how will we respond? Will we endure? And that's the thing. If we're not willing to endure and follow God now while we are not suffering, we cannot expect that we will when it does get difficult. But he says of them, these all having obtained a good report through faith. Through faith. They endured because of their faith. And as Christians, we look at the world and we can say, hey, it's getting worse and it's not getting better, and that's true. But what a great opportunity we have to show our faith. To let our faith endure and keep going and keep going and keep going. Hey, maybe God blesses and you get some heroic faith and you're going to be able to stand before giants and defeat giants and you're going to stop the mouths of lions. Praise God for that. But maybe for you, God says, hey, you're going to have to endure a little bit. You're going to have to endure some suffering. Will we have the faith to do that? Will we endure or will we just quit? He says, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Many of them had an opportunity to bow out and say, oh, nope, I'm done. Mm-mm, no more for me. But they did not accept it. Did Paul accept it? Did Peter accept it? Did the apostles accept it? You look at many that died for the cause of Christ. They would rather have died than to deny their Lord Jesus Christ. Will we endure? Will we have a faith that endures? Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we continue looking through this passage on faith. Lord, it's kind of glamorous to see this heroic faith, to see what Gideon did, see what Joshua did, see what David did, to see what Samson did, see the victories that they won. And Lord, there are times in our life when we can have victories. But Lord, it's not always going to be a victorious battle that we face. There's going to be times when difficulties will come and it's not going to be the victory that we face. We're just going to have to endure. And it may even cost us something. Lord, I pray you to help us, Lord, even now as Christians. In this day and age that we live, Lord, we are blessed, so blessed to live in a country that we have freedom to worship, freedom tomorrow to go out and invite people to church and tell them about Jesus Christ. Lord, we are blessed. And yet we don't even take the opportunities that we have. Yet, Lord, we know that it's going to keep getting worse. Lord, I pray you to help us to have a faith that endures. Lord, I don't know what any person in this building is going to go through. I have no idea what the future holds. But Lord, I pray that we would have some Christians that would have enduring faith. No matter what they go through, they just keep looking to you. Saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to enjoy what I'm going through. To rejoice in the trials doesn't mean that I'm happy about the trials. Doesn't mean I'm enjoying the persecution. I don't think Paul enjoyed the beatings that he went through. But Lord, he did it with joy because he was looking to you. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us, no matter what we go through, even though we may not enjoy it, may we continue to have faith in you and rejoice in you and what you have done for us, and that we would endure. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking about, we're just going to stay seated this evening. The piano's just going to play softly tonight. Maybe tonight there's something that